Second Timothy chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3, where Paul addressing young man Timothy, and we read beginning in verse 3, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. There's Paul praying for Timothy, as he prayed for others, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul urged Timothy to stir up the gift of God received through the laying on of hands, laying on of Paul's hands, which is to say, to stir up the Holy Spirit. I want to discuss today a little bit about looking a little more in depth. What does it mean to stir up the Holy Spirit? And how does one stir up this gift? And again, I'll ask you some questions. If you have any questions, we can make it interactive as you like. But first, I want to recall four reasons or purposes, or call them blessings, for the laying on of hands that God has given to the ordained ministry to perform at times. Let's look at four of those. James 5 in verse 14, read this one earlier in the context of the sermon, but James 5 in verse 14, where the question is asked, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So when we anoint for the sick, we also lay hands on the person, particular reason. But let's look at another reason or occasion for laying on of hands, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, this has become a holiday tradition in God's church, a custom that we do annually in Matthew 19, verse 13, 14, and 15. Then little children were brought to him, to Christ, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And so for the blessing of little children, we do a thing out of hands. Two more that we'll look at, which would have been involved with Timothy in the letter that Paul wrote Timothy. Let's turn to Acts 19 and verse 6. Acts 19 and verse 6. In the context of some who have been baptized with John's baptism, we read in verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we believe there is a laying on of hands for the ordained ministry after baptism for the receiving of God's Spirit. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, fourth reason that's here, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Here it's a little different circumstance than Paul referred to earlier in talking to Timothy when he said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Timothy had had hands laid on him, baptism to receive the Holy Spirit. Apparently also when he was ordained into the ministry of Jesus Christ, he had hands laid on him by the eldership as well. So when people are ordained to an office, for example, as an elder in the church, laying on of hands is done to ask God to help these people fulfill their new responsibility, their new opportunity to serve. We ask God to empower them in that role through His Holy Spirit. In Romans 15, both baptism and ordination are addressed here in Romans chapter 15, as far as receiving the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Paul, talking to the brethren, to the members in Rome, said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The baptized members in God's church would abound in the power of the Holy Spirit. Also in verses 17 through 19. "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." Paul is talking about his ministry, what he found great joy in. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So the power of God's Spirit that enabled him in his ministry to preach the gospel and to do the things that he did as a minister of Jesus Christ. But we believe that for both baptism and ordination, the laying on of hands is that request of God to grant the Holy Spirit, or some would say an additional measure of God's Spirit, to empower the individual to serve, and that God would give him the wisdom and the ability to serve in that way. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and then I'll ask you a question. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Just before ascending to heaven after his death and resurrection, Christ told his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Christ said to his disciples, "You shall receive power." Receiving the Holy Spirit, we believe, is a miraculous gift from God that empowers faithful, the repentant and baptized, that the Holy Spirit of God empowers us, God's people, in a number of ways. What are some of those ways that you can think of? How does God's Spirit empower any member of God's church, any one of us? In what ways does God's Spirit empower us? Anything that comes to mind? What are some of the ways God's Spirit empowers us as when we receive God's Holy Spirit? Anybody? Yes, Jeff? Resisting sin. We ask God for help to overcome and to resist temptation, to resist sin. There is power in the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And that's clear. All of us have experienced God's help. Anything else? Chris? To understand the Scriptures. To understand the Scriptures. There's that statement in John 14, 26, where, you know, God's Spirit helps us call to mind when we need to remember the Scripture. You know, when we need, we've put it in our head, we've studied, we forget. But it's there, and God's Spirit can help us call to mind, but also to help us understand. And we'll put a couple of Scriptures that talk about how important that is. Anything else, Dan? To discern the spirit of things. There is power in God's Spirit. And so we pray for a spirit of discernment. I hope all of us, especially in these end times, are asking God for the spirit of discernment. To always be able to discern clearly between the spirit of Satan behind a thing or an action or an attitude and the spirit of God behind it. We always can discern that clearly, because we know that Satan goes about like a roaring lion. At the end of the age, he's trying to deceive even the very elect. We want to have a discerning spirit. Anything else comes to mind? I've got a few other. Brad? Bet. God's Spirit is a comforter. It comforts us, strengthens us, knowing we're not alone. We can lean on God. We can rely on God. One of the names of the for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. We often pray when someone has lost a loved one, that God's Spirit as Comforter will give them that comfort and help them through, you know, the grieving process, because that's part of life, this human realm, and We ask God for His Spirit as Comforter. So there are a number of ways the Spirit of God empowers us. I have added a few more. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. And verse 9 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 9, verse 14. Where it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you." Notice verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Children of God, sons and daughters of God. The Holy Spirit within us identifies us as children of God. In God's eye, we become children of God in a special way with Christ living in us. And then remember the statements in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, what else the Spirit does or empowers. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Speaking about trusting in Christ, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, guaranteed. That word comes up again in other verses, but let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit marks us or seals us for redemption at Christ's return, for salvation, eternal life at Christ's return. The Holy Spirit marks us for that. And then 2 Corinthians 1. Here's where that word guarantee turns up again in Corinthians. First, let's look at 2 Corinthians 1. For some of those benefits and blessings and empowerment by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Spirit of God acts as a guarantee. We back up a little bit to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man," that is Christ. "For this corruptible," verse 53, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." That is the guarantee that God will fulfill His promise to make us immortal children of God. Holy Spirit is that guarantee. John 1 and verse 12. John 1 and verse 12 has this to say. Notice this. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." The right to become children of God. God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that guarantee that God is going to fulfill His promise in our lives. As long as we keep God's Spirit stirred up, active in our lives, there is a promise, a guarantee we have been sealed. In 1 Corinthians 2, it addresses the thought that Trish gave about helping to understand God's Word. 1 Corinthians 2. Remember these verses, these statements in verse 11, 12 through about 14? 1 Corinthians 2, 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. All those who were the wise in Christ's day who pointed out that these unlearned men, where do they get such wisdom? How could they speak with such authority? After all, they were unlearned men from a looked down upon part of their country. How do they have such wisdom? Well, it came through God's Holy Spirit. Many, there are those who, the learned of the world in our age, professors of theology, have looked at some of our literature or things that Mr. Armstrong taught or others, and say, well, you know, where's their degree? They don't have an education in these subjects, an advanced degree in theology. How could, you know, why should we listen to them? They're unlearned men. Well, 1 Corinthians 2 explains that there is a power in God's Spirit to open the mind and to give understanding of the Word of God in a way that all the wisdom of the world isn't able to come to without the help of God's Spirit. So God's Spirit opens our minds to understand spiritual matters, including God's Word, but also spiritual issues and matters of life. And then look at one more with me. John 16. I think this one was also commented on, John 16 and verse 13 and 14. John 16, verse 13, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God guides us to truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. It will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. We know that Christ, by his conduct, by his actions, glorified God. Christ taught the truth. His way of life brought glory to God. He's given that to us, the truth, a way of life. We know that we've been called to also glorify God. Notice Ephesians 3 and verse 20. God's Spirit enables us to do that. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, where it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, according to the power that is working in us, for what? Well, to him be glory, for we glorify God in the church by Christ Jesus. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So God is glorified by Christ. God is glorified by the life of those in the church of God. And we have power through God's Spirit that is working in us to do that. So as was mentioned, God's Spirit empowers us to overcome our weaknesses, to allow God to work through us and to do amazing things sometimes through us and in our lives. So receiving the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit and these empowerments or these blessings, so important and so valuable, Paul exhorts Christians to stir up that precious gift from God. The Greek word for stir up, this Greek word is only used in Timothy. There are other places where the word stir up appears, but it's a different word. We'll look at that one, but the Greek word for stir up, anglicized, is A-N-A-Z-O-P-U-R-E-O, anazopureo. You can look it up, but according to Thayer's, it means to kindle up. It means to inflame one's mind. It also can mean strength and zeal. So stir up, kindle, inflame one's mind, strength and zeal. And again, Timothy is the only place that that word is used in the New Testament. Fine's expository dictionary also expounds on this word a little bit more. It says it's used metaphorically, picture, where the gift of God, Spirit, is regarded as a fire capable of dying out through neglect. The verb was in common use in the vernacular of that time. When this was written, fires were the primary source of heat. When the fire began to die out, the coals could be stirred. We've all done that. And kindling added to rejuvenate the fire. Everyone knew the meaning of this word that Paul used to say, stir up the spirit. Kindle it up, stir it up, add kindling to it, do whatever it needs to inflame it even more. Stir up God's spirit in us. So Paul wrote about that, stir up, because it was so important. And important for us today. He also wrote about the opposite in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's turn there. What is the opposite of stir up that Paul wrote about? What word did he use? Anybody? Quench. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 17. And notice what he said here in beginning in verse 17. In the context of, well, rejoice, pray without ceasing, verse 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He said it was possible to quench, put out, to douse, to weaken God's Spirit. So, again, going back to the title and the topic at hand, what can we do to avoid quenching the Spirit and instead to stir it up and work so it works more powerfully in our life? Now, there are tools to spiritual growth. We have a new book that describes five of them: prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and fellowship. I want to add a few other keys or tools or principles about stirring up God's Spirit that come primarily from the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5 is where we'll turn to first. There is at least a little bit of overlap with one of those five that we'll see as we go on. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and see what else we can do to stir up God's Spirit. Galatians 5, let's read in verse 16, 17, 18. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. On walking in the Spirit is important, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Another topic for another study, but being led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. So Paul then begins to give some guidance about how to walk in the Spirit that promotes God's Spirit to be stirred up in our lives. And so consider these five steps or principles or keys that can help us stir up God's Spirit. Step one. Let's read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. But those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Apparently those things quench God's Spirit, keep us being led by the Spirit of God. So step one, or one key, to stir up the Holy Spirit is simply to strive to avoid the works of the flesh. Strive to avoid the works of the flesh. Physical, we're human, we know our weaknesses, and with God's help, we can strive to avoid the works of the flesh as they're described here. Turn with me to 1 John 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24 in this context. Of course, striving to avoid the works of the flesh means we're also striving to obey God's commandments. And 1 John 3 verse 24 reminds us that he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Back up to verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps God's commandments, his commandments abides in him, in God, and in Christ, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. God's Spirit abides. What does abide mean? Anybody? What does abide mean? Dwell in, live in, be at home in. And we're told that God's Spirit abides in those who have repented, have been baptized, who are obeying God's commandments with the help of God's Spirit. And we're told that Christ is living in us. And that word abides, the way I like to, I guess, envision it, is that Christ is at home in those who keep his commandments, or stirring up God's Spirit by avoiding the works of the flesh. Christ is at home in our lives. Christ wouldn't be at home in the lives of everybody on earth, you know, based on their lifestyle and not abiding in his commandments. But those who do, we're told that Christ abides, is at home with believers who obey God's commandments and who strive to avoid the works of the flesh. It's an important way, or an important key or step, to stir up the Spirit of God. So that's step number one. Strive to avoid the works of the flesh. Does anybody have any comments or anything to add to that? Look at the second one then. And we just go back to Galatians 5 and let's just continue reading those following verses. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Second key or step, simply this. Cultivate the fruit, the Spirit, in your life. Cultivate. That is, plant, sow. We focus on, we take time as we go through our Christian life to focus on all of these things at different times. I need to grow in gentleness, or I need to grow in self-control. So I'm going to cultivate, sow some seed that will help me to grow in self-control, or again, in any of these. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, as described here in your life. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit means to follow the lead of God's Spirit. God inspires us. We pray and ask God for inspiration. And sometimes God does that by putting a thought in our mind or moves us to do a certain thing to in some way help or serve or overcome or obey. And, you know, we walk in the Spirit. That is, we want God's inspiration. We want God to prompt us and help us. We want to follow us where God's Spirit leads us. We study the Bible enough to know, or should, and if we're asking for the Spirit of discernment, where God's Spirit is leading us. So cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That can also help us to stir up God's Spirit, because God will give us opportunity to do that. We pray, we say, Father, I need more kindness. I need to be a kinder person. Well, God will give us opportunities to grow in that. We're trying to cultivate and sow that so we can grow in it. So cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Any comments, thoughts about that one? Okay, let's go on to a third. I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians 2 for this. Paul wrote a warning here in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's speaking about a coming mass deception on the world at the end of the age, on those who reject truth when it's offered to them. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them in strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, because, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. By the Spirit and belief in the truth. So this third step, he is to develop, grow in a genuine love of the truth. God's Word. Grow in having a genuine love of the truth. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is always united with the work that God's Word does. God's Spirit and God's Word combine and unite to produce something in the lives of believers, produce understanding and belief, and a knowledge of the truth. God's Word and God's Spirit combine to do that. I think one of the best descriptions of how that works is found in Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12, where it reminds us that the Word of God is living, something alive, something that gives life and produces life. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division, soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Spirit reveals and exposes those things, helps us understand those things through the Word of God. We put God's Word in our mind. We try to fill our mind with God's Word. We really want to grow in developing a love for reading and studying the Word of God, because God's Spirit combined with God's Word produces this fruit and stirs up God's Spirit within us. We have so many opportunities today, so much access to study of God's Word in many different ways. It's just amazing, you know, how much is on Life, Hope, and Truth, for example. I had a letter the other day, an individual and his wife, both in their 70s, said they had found a church they really like out in California. Forget the name of it, but it's a, the way they described it, their experience, they were happy with their experience, but they enjoyed the people, they enjoyed the social opportunity, they enjoyed what they were experiencing. He said, but I feel the need to learn more about the Bible. Apparently they weren't getting there. So I wrote back. I said, you know, on our website that brought you to us, lifeopentruth.com, we have an excellent 11-lesson Bible study program. You know, go through those 11 lessons, which will give you a lot of good information about the Bible. Then we also have a section of our Life, Hope, and Truth website just titled Bible Study. And under that, in that section, are at least a dozen articles about how to study the Bible, topics to study, resources to use. We have so much information about how to study the Bible. This is what the gentleman wanted, so I'm hoping that he will go there and find it helpful, and never know where God will lead him after that. But we really want to grow and develop a genuine love of the truth. It comes from our study of God's Word, that God's Spirit, united with God's Word, produces a love of the truth. Spend time putting God's Word in our mind, And as I said, even though we forget things, we may go through the FI online classes on Romans, and we're learning and taking notes and write notes in my Bible and take notes on the classes. But time goes by, and I may forget this or that, but I'm trying to put it in my head. Hopefully, we all try to do the same thing. Try to put as much of God's Word in our mind as we have time to do. God says He will call it to mind when we need it through His Spirit. So, step three, develop a genuine love of the truth. Anybody have any comment to add to that, or your experience with your love for Bible study? God's Word is a comfort, it's strength, it does so many things, as it says here in verse 12, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerner the thoughts and intents of the heart. God helps us understand ourselves better through His Word, work of the Spirit. Okay. Let's go back to Acts 20 and verse 35 for a fourth step or key. Now, these are words of Jesus Christ that are not found anywhere in the Gospels. They're found only here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, you have one of those red-letter Bibles. We read this. I have shown you, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Paul said to the Ephesian brethren, more blessed to give than to receive. So, a fourth step or key is simply live a life of giving. That is, continue to learn to live the give way as opposed to the get way. We see enough of the get way all around us, every day, in the stores, on the roads, at work, school, everywhere. We know what the get way looks like. But we also have learned what the give way of life is supposed to look like. And we've been instructed to understand it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that stirs up God's Spirit in us. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, back to Galatians again. Galatians 6, and verses 7 through 10. And notice what Paul said about this. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, the get way, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. We give way as much as we're able. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and that's sometimes dictated by age, health, but sometimes those things aren't limitations. Sometimes they are, but there are other ways to give. If we can't give in a physical way, physical serving, there are other ways to give. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, doing good to others in God's church and others in our neighborhood, in our social encounters. Verse 10 is an application of the sowing and reaping process that Paul describes in verse 7, 8, and 9. Verse 10 is an application of that. We try to sow doing good and live a life giving. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, a few pages further. Here's how Paul states it to the Ephesian church. Let him who stole steal no longer. The get way, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? That he may have something to give him who has need. The give way. It's a principle, and it stirs up God's Spirit. So an attitude or lifestyle of giving is essential for Christian growth. It's a key or a way to stir up God's spirit, practicing the give way of life opposed to the get way of life. We've all experienced that. We've had people who have given to us that we've learned from. We've learned from their experiences, came into God's church, and we continue to learn from one another as well. So any comments or anything to add to that one? Well, let's go on to the last one. And this one is covered in our new book, Tools for Spiritual Growth. It's found in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25, as far as a way of stirring up God's Spirit, another key element in stirring up the Spirit of God. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love and good works don't necessarily just happen. They have to be stirred up and thought about, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Love and good works can be stirred up. The word here, stir up, is different from the one back in Timothy. This is a different word. It's a word that means convulsion. In the English, it's P-A-R-O-X-Y-S-M, paroxysm. Remember that term, a paroxysm? It's kind of a convulsion. But it's used here to, in the context of the Greek, about something forceful of tremendous impact that believers can have on one another when we come together. The impact that believers can have on one another when we come together. Now again, think about your own years in the church and the impact that other believers have had on you. People whose example, people whose encouragement, people whose inspiration has helped you, has had tremendous impact on you. You ever had the experience, as I have many times, going on a hospital visit, or in someone's home to visit someone who is ailing, and going there to encourage and cheer them up, but leaving more encouraged than I feel I encourage them. Felt like they encouraged me more than I encouraged them. You meet people like that. You meet people in God's church and our fellowship with one another here, facing tabernacles, you know, in personal one-on-one contact, has tremendous impact on us. We impact one another's lives sometimes in ways that we didn't realize at the time. And years later, somebody will come up and say, you know, when you did this or said that, you didn't realize what an impact it made on me. Probably had people tell you that. So Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, that word stir up is talking about that forceful or tremendous impact that believers have on each other. Through the years of being together, spending time together, when we are together. And so this fifth step or key is simply that, regularly assemble with other Christians. Regularly assemble with other Christians, much as we have opportunity. It is important. And again, in our new book, it's one of those tools to spiritual growth. But I think these verses remind us of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and flows back out as a blessing to others as we stir one another up all along as we grow spiritually. We see others grow spiritually. We came into the church new and we know where we were as a new one in God's church. And we look back at those years and others who came in the church with us, we see how they've changed and grown. We look at where we've grown and the impact that we've had on one another. So it is an important work of God's Spirit. And being together, assembling together, fellowshipping, meeting new ones, taking the opportunity to meet new ones as much as we can, all of that can stir up God's Spirit within us. Any comments on that one? I know you've all experience that in one way or another, and it is an important way that we stir up God's Spirit. Well, then let's conclude in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we read here beginning in verse 37. John 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But we know that since then he has been glorified, and the Holy Spirit is available and can flow out of from God. The Spirit flows like rivers of living water into our life. We have the great blessing of having been given the Holy Spirit of God. What a tremendous blessing it really is. So, like Timothy, we too should strive to stir up the gift of God which is in us. And I hope these thoughts about how we do that will be helpful for each of us. Continue to stir up God's Spirit in our lives.